What do you consider to be essential qualities of a godly leader? And can you think of any men or women in your own life who have demonstrated these qualities? In this message, Pastor Paul Tauchus examines the life and character of a godly leader, namely Nehemiah. It was through Nehemiah's ministry and leadership that God would bring comfort, new hope, and new life to his people. Nehemiah is best known for being a wise, strong, determined, and persevering leader. While serving in the court of a foreign king, Nehemiah learns of Jerusalem's destruction. The city's walls had been torn down, leaving returning Israelites vulnerable and exposed. Burdened by the news of Jerusalem's fate, Nehemiah immediately seeks the Lord in prayer. Before he acts, before he approaches his peers, Nehemiah seeks God's will and God's wisdom. Furthermore, Nehemiah confesses his own sins and the sins of his people, acknowledging the part sin played in Jerusalem's collapse. Let's open our Bibles now to Nehemiah chapter 8 and listen as Pastor Paul Tauchus examines the life and leadership of Nehemiah as we together delight in the Word.
Nehemiah chapter 8. Last week we were in Esther, so if you remember where that is, just turn to the left one book and you'll be in Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 8. Follow with me, please, as I read the first 12 verses. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood on a wooden platform that they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood six men, and on his right, and then seven on his left. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And as he opened it, all the people stood. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also the other men, the Levites, helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat and drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and to make great rejoicing, because they had understood the words that were declared to them. In Nehemiah 8, we see the beginnings of spiritual revival, which comes as the people return to the Word of God. But before we dive in there, let me help you understand what has preceded these events to bring us to this day in which they all gathered there to hear the Word of God. You remember that the Jewish people have been in exile for many years at this point, but they have begun to return to Jerusalem. But this return did not come all at once, but it came in two waves. The first wave came in 536 BC under the leadership of Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest. And then the second wave took place in 458 BC under the leadership of Ezra, the man that we see named here. Ezra taught the people the word of God, which is what then led to the revival that we see from this point to the end of the book. 58 years separated those two waves of returns, and it was during those 58 years that the events of the book of Esther take place, which you became familiar with last week. And like Esther, Nehemiah was a Jew who found himself relocated because of the exile. He found himself in Persia, in the capital city of Susa, and like Esther, he found himself in the palace of the king. Nehemiah, his name means Jehovah comforts. What an appropriate name, because it is through the ministry and the leadership of Nehemiah that God will comfort his people. God will bring to them new hope and new life. And God would use Nehemiah to rebuild the walls of the city and then, more importantly, to lead them in spiritual reformation. So the theme of the book, you might say, is the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem and the revival among the Jews. The events of the book take place from the first moment that Nehemiah receives news from his brother about the condition of Jerusalem to his return to Persia 12 and a half years later. See, Nehemiah was a cupbearer. He was the cupbearer of the king. It was his job to drink the wine before the king and to sample the food before the king. In case it was poisoned, then Nehemiah would drop dead instead of the king. That was his job. And so he then feels this weight of responsibility, given the position that he is in. Someone like Esther was given that responsibility last week to appeal to the king. And so Nehemiah appeals to the king, but for a different reason. Nehemiah is best known for being a wise, strong, and determined leader. And we find the book opening with him receiving the news from his brother that Jerusalem has been destroyed, the walls are broken down. And therefore, as the exiles return to Jerusalem, there's no protection. The walls have been torn down, and so they will still be vulnerable to their enemies. And so immediately, Nehemiah prays to God. He immediately asks for God's help. He confesses his own sins. He confesses the sins of his people. And he asks God to grant him favor in the eyes of the king as he prepares to make a request. That's chapter 1. Chapter 2, we find the antagonists enter the picture. Their names are Sanballat and Tobiah. Before we are introduced to their ways, though, we find that basically Nehemiah feels this burden to do something about Jerusalem, and so he goes to the king. The problem is he goes to the king while he's performing his duties in sadness. This was unacceptable. You can't be sad in the presence of the king. Just as Esther couldn't have just waltzed into the king's presence without losing her head, so even the cupbearer could never show sadness in the presence of the king. But Nehemiah did. And so the king said, "Why are you sad?" And he tells him the story about what's happened to Jerusalem and what is happening to his people and how he wants to help. And the king says, "What do you need?" And so Nehemiah gets letters from the king, which serve as passports, basically, to travel anywhere that he needs to travel, and letters that promise that the king will provide for all of the supplies that are needed to rebuild the city of Jerusalem, and the walls in particular. But Sanballat and Tobiah, the two antagonists in the book, are not appreciative of Nehemiah's role or his job or his leadership, and they seek in many ways to undermine his work and make his job as difficult as possible. And yet, he perseveres. In chapters 3 through 7, we see Nehemiah persevering through many trials and the people working hard to rebuild the city walls. So much so, it says in chapter 6, verse 15, that the wall was completed on the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. In 52 days under Nehemiah's leadership, The walls were rebuilt. When all our enemies heard of it, he says, and all the nations surrounding us saw it, they lost their confidence, for they recognized this work had been accomplished with the help of our God. And so God was glorified through the rebuilding of the walls, and even the enemies of Nehemiah recognized that this was God's work and not man's alone. Chapter 3 tells us that there are 10 gates in the wall to get in and out of the city. Among them are the Old Gate, the Fish Gate, the Sheep Gate, the Inspection Gate, the East Gate, the Horse Gate, the Valley Gate, the Fountain Gate. And we might assume where you might find the cheapest real estate was by the Dung Gate, where everyone gathered their garbage to be taken out of the city. So when we read that they were all gathered at the water gate, that's what we're thinking about. We're thinking about a gate, an opening in the wall where they can go in and out. It's called the water gate because through that gate, the people went down into the Kidron Valley to get water from the natural springs. Okay, so long before it was a scandal in Washington, it was simply a place to get in and out of the city. All right, that's what it means by the water gate. And so the people are gathered here. They're gathered, it says in verse 1, at this place called the water gate. And we are going to see them listen and respond to the word of God. But even more than that, we are going to listen to them demand to hear the word of God. See, this is one of the marks of revival. One of the marks of genuine revival among God's people is there is an unquenchable hunger and thirst for the word. And the people of God say, give me the word. And that's what they did. They were starving. It had been 70 years since the captivity began. That's a long time to go without a Bible study. And so they are hungry. They are thirsty. And God is now moving among them, and he is orchestrating a revival which will be a direct result of them returning to the word. And I believe God wants to speak to each one of us this morning about this particular area of our lives. What is the role of the word of God in our lives? What is our attitude toward it? What is our response to be? From this passage, God wants to speak to each of us. He wants to start a revival here at Cornerstone, and he wants to start it with you, and he wants to start it with me. But for that to happen, we have to return to the Word. So as we walk through Nehemiah 8 this morning, I pray that God will awaken us. God will so move in our spirits so as to reveal what needs to change in our hearts concerning the Word. God wants you to return to the Word in four ways. Four ways. Number one, the first way God wants you to return to the Word is with resolution. Return to the Word with resolution. And all the people gathered as one man into the square before the water gate, and they told Ezra, bring the book. The people are hungry. The Spirit of God is at work in their hearts. Give us the word. And so Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women and all who could understand. That means children who were able to understand. And so he read from it, facing the square before the water gate, for 6 hours, from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. The ears of all the people, look at this is a very important last sentence of verse 3. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Clearly, The people were resolute of heart. They hungered for the word. They wanted to feed upon the word. They were tired of the spiritual famine. See, it was hundreds of years earlier that the prophet Amos had delivered God's message this way. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord God, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread nor thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord." They were tired of that famine. They were tired of the famine of a lack of biblical teaching, lack of biblical preaching. And so it too often is today, with the rise of the so-called seeker-sensitive and marketing the church movements in the 90s, which were theologically flawed from the very beginning. Evangelical churches shifted the focus of their attention away from the preaching of the Word of God. "We have to make everyone comfortable, or our church won't grow," is what they said. That's what the experts said. We can't expect people to sit through a 40-minute sermon. We need to entertain them with only positive messages about what Jesus will do for them. But 30 years later, we see the fruit of it in America. And yet, as time goes on, the integrity of God's word remains. And so you have the Spirit of God working in the hearts of the people of God, and the people of God and the remnant of believers, they are starting to rise up and say, "Enough of this nonsense. Give us the word. Bring the book. Preach the word." And so faithful churches are seeing what the church growth experts said we'd never see. True, genuine, lasting spiritual growth among God's people, which leads then to growth in the churches. What a wonder. God always is faithful to his word. What a wonderful promise that is for us. But we might ask ourselves, what kind of man is Ezra? What kind of man is fit for this task? Why would God choose to use him to lead his people to return to the word? We'll turn back to the book of Ezra, one book to the left, to chapter 7. There are some remarkable verses here about Ezra, which one in particular that has been so convicting and so guiding for me over the years. In Ezra 7 and verse 7, it says, "There went up also to Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king, some of the people of Israel and some of the priests and Levites, the singers and gatekeepers and the temple servants." This is part of that second wave that I was telling you about that's returning from the exile to Jerusalem. So among them are the priests and Levites and singers. "And Ezra came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For on the first day of the first month, he began to go up from Babylonia. And on the first day of the fifth month, he came to Jerusalem, for the good hand of his God was on him." Now look at verse 10 in particular. "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel." If you don't mind writing in your Bible, take your pen, take your pencil, circle, study, do, and teach. Because those are the three ongoing disciplines that Ezra practiced, which prepared him to be the leader of this revival. He set his heart, he was resolute about what? About studying the Word of God. But not just so that he could say, "Well, I have this many degrees in theology," or not so that he could simply beat everyone else at Bible trivia, but it was so that he could do it. He studied it because he wanted to align his heart and his mind and his life with the Word of God.
And then he wanted to not just be selfish with all that he was learning and the way that God was blessing in his own walk of obedience, but he wanted to then teach others the word of God. And what a wonderful model of discipleship this is for every one of us. You don't have to be a pastor to follow this principle. You don't have to be a Sunday school teacher to follow this principle, though pastors and Sunday schools definitely ought to. This is for every believer. Study the Word of God in order that you might do the Word of God, so that then, in the language of 2 Timothy 2:2, you might then be able to pass that on to someone else who could then teach other people. And so this process of multiplication takes place, which we call making disciples, which is the Great Commission that Marty mentioned earlier. It's the multiplication of disciples, whether it's here in Mayfield Heights or Cleveland or Africa or Romania or somewhere else in the world. That's what it's about. So let me ask you a question. In light of that description of Ezra, and in light of the resolution of heart demonstrated by the people, how would you describe your desire for the Word of God? It's just a question you need to answer yourself before the Lord. Have you set your mind on the Word? Have you set your mind to study it, to do it, and then to teach others? When you wake up in the morning, are you asking God to give you a hunger for His Word? That His Word will be the first thing that you want to open before you check your Facebook and your email and everything else that dings during the night? Do we have this kind of resolute heart for the Word? Do we collectively, as God's people, long to hear from Him? That we would say, bring the book, open the book. Would you, if you came on a Sunday morning and there was a 5-minute sermonette for Christianettes, would you leave feeling deprived? Oh, I hope so. Oh, I hope you would feel really ripped off. Because God speaks to us through His Word, and what a treasure it is. What a convicting example we find in Ezra and in the people of God here, as God is stirring their hearts toward revival. But there's a second way God wants you to return to the Word, and that's with reverence. Return to the Word with reverence. Pick it up in verse 4. We see that Ezra is standing on this wooden platform with 13 other men, Levites, who will then help in the teaching. Because keep in mind, this is a large group of people. And so as Ezra is teaching the word, then these Levitical teachers are then taking what is being taught and teaching it to a smaller group. It's somewhat of almost like what happens with our growth groups that you all gather here and you hear the message here all as one group, one big family, and then you go off during the week and the elders then take that message and teach it further and help you understand it and apply it to your life. And it says here that when Ezra opened the book, verse 5, in the sight of all the people, all the people stood up. Why did they stand up? They stood up because they recognized that it was not ultimately Ezra who was speaking to them. It was God. And we know that because they then immediately lift up their hands, bow their heads, worship who? God. They fall on their faces and they worship God. See, their view of God was directly connected to their view of the Word.
What is the role of God's Word in your life? Have you set your mind to study it, to obey it, and to teach it to others? The book of Nehemiah challenges us to turn to God's Word with consistency and resolution. One of the marks of genuine growth in the life of a believer is a hunger and thirst for God's Word, not perfectly and not always, but consistently. The integrity of God's Word remains. It is applicable to every person in every generation, and any true, genuine, lasting spiritual growth among God's people must begin with His Word. May God grant us a humble thirst for Scripture. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you live near Cleveland and you're not already involved in a church, we invite you to visit us at Cornerstone. If you'd like to listen again, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org, or you can find the program where you listen to your podcasts. We'll pick up part two of this message next time as we, together, delight in the Word.